You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
$7.6 billion. Now that's a big number. That's how many people there are on Earth. In the U.S. alone, estimates say that out of 328 million, there are nearly 246 million lost souls, men, women, boys, and girls that don't know Jesus. Those numbers seem big, but what if we were to focus on the number one? The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices every time one person comes to know Jesus. What if we were to focus on the daily conversations, those everyday meaningful interactions for Christ that can truly make an eternal difference in someone's life? We can reach our nation with the gospel. We can reach the millions. We can reach our friends and family and neighbors by starting with one. Who's your one?
Well, we've been talking about this thought of who's your one. Who's that one person that over the next year you can minister to, you can share Christ with, you can befriend, you can just basically say, I want to take care of you and be able to allow God to use you in a great way in their lives. And it's been great and exciting to see at all campuses us writing down names and then putting them in the lobby area so that we can pray for one another and pray and say, God, use us to be able to share Christ with just one person this year. And I got a text message from one of our staff members just recently, and this is what they were talking about, somebody in their ministry, and the person texted the staff member, and then they texted me. I shared the gospel with my one, and she accepted Christ this week. Isn't that awesome? So it's happening. Yeah, let's cheer at all campuses for that. That's great. And that's just one person out of the thousands that were saying, what would you have, Lord, for us if we just had one person that we could say, God, we want you to use us in their lives. So we've given you prayer guides. We've given you bookmarks. We've given you all sorts of information. You can get in the lobby at all campuses. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to look at an eternal aspect. See, a lot of times we hear about in our Christianity, we hear about God's work in our life now, an abundant life now, which is great and an incredible thing to talk about. Love talking about that. But to talk about eternal life also, that there is an eternity. What will happen after you die? What will happen after the person, your one, after they die? What will take place? Well, we're going to get a glimpse here in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And I hope you'll take a lot of notes because here's what's going to happen in these next few moments. We always want our messages, we always want church, we always want Christianity, our time in the Bible. We want it to end with application, right? That's a relevant biblical community, that you could open up the Bible, you could read a devotional guide, you could listen to a song, whatever it is, and you would leave with application. Sometimes that application, it first begins as inspiration. And I'll try to inspire you along the way, but it'll begin with inspiration. Then it'll lead to application. You'll be like, yeah, I want to do that. And then other times it begins with education. Education leads to application. So we learn something, we understand something, and I think in these next 30 minutes, you're going to learn a few things. We're going to look at some difficult things. We're going to understand some things so that that education, that understanding can lead to the application that we have in our life. Listen to this passage, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 23. We'll make it all the way down a little bit further into verse 31, but let's look at 19 to 23. There was a rich man, notice unnamed, who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. Now, can you think of a great life like that? Wow. Rich, purple, fine linen, feasting every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate, and he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Verse 22. One day, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And was being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus by his side. Here we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a very interesting story. Now we've got here, they both die, and then they end up in two different places. One in Hades, one at Abraham's side. We could look at this and say heaven and hell is what we could look at it and see. So what happened? Let's just look at these two people for just a second. First of all, a person's outside can look different than their inside. A person's outside can look different than their inside. Now, don't worry. This isn't going after rich people. Guess what? If you're hearing my voice, you are a rich person. You're either in church right now here at this very moment. You're watching on your computer. You're listening on your car radio. Somewhere, somehow, all of us, we are all rich. So this isn't anything that we're going after the outside in that way. But here's what we want to say. A person's outside can look one way and a person's inside can be another way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. Now, you and I have all put on a show at different times, haven't we? Where someone said, how are you doing? Fine. But you know, in your heart, you're not fine. So our outside can be different than our inside. So what's the outside of this man here, the rich man? Notice that he's nameless. He's just used here as a category, if you will. And so here's a couple things. Number one, he was dressed in his outer garments in purple. Purple wasn't you just got some dye from the store and you just dyed your clothing. Purple was something you had to get from a seashell. You'd have to get the inside of the seashell and use that for the dye. So it was used for royalty, for wealth, for kings, for queens. Then his undergarments were fine linen, most likely from Egypt. They would call this linen that it was so fine, they would call it woven air is what they would call it. So imagine his exterior is the fine garments of purple. His interior garments are fine linen. He's feasting every day. And then it says something interesting, a difference between him and Lazarus. He died and was buried. Now, if you were buried in that culture, that was a huge deal. Think about Christ. When Christ was buried, the rich man from Arimathea, Joseph, came and gave Jesus his tomb. If you were a poor person, you were just kind of just thrown off by the wayside. But a rich person would have a tomb and be buried. So this guy's got everything. But I want you to hear very clearly, the condemnation is not against his wealth. Lazarus is going to be by Abraham's side. Abraham in the Old Testament was a very wealthy man. So this is not a condemnation against wealth. That's not what he's trying to say. What it is that this man depended upon himself and not upon the Lord. He depended upon his things and upon who he was, not upon the Lord. Here's what one commentator says. We must remind ourselves that the rich man was not condemned because he was rich, nor Lazarus saved because he was poor. Abraham was a very wealthy man, yet he was not in torment in Hades. The rich man trusted in his riches and did not trust in the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot, with no sudden turns, without milestones, and without signposts. So we've got the rich man here, and he depended upon himself, and it wasn't enough. And then we've got Lazarus. Do you know what Lazarus means? The name Lazarus means this. It means that God has helped. God has helped. He's homely. He's homeless. We don't know if he was homely or not. But homeless. He was sickly. That's what I'm trying to get to. The dogs were licking his sores. He was hungry, trying to eat the food off the table that was taking place. He says that he died. There's no burial. Do you know that a man's funeral is not a good expression of his happiness? Michael Jackson had an incredible funeral, but I think we could all say he had some sincere, deep problems with happiness. Died of an overdose because he couldn't sleep. And so a funeral and happiness are not the same thing. And so here we have Lazarus, who he was helped by God. He was helped by God. And so I just want you to know, if the exterior is one way, the interior may be vastly different. And all of us in our society are really good at a good exterior. We're social people. We talk well. We interact well. But does the interior, is it decaying? Are we dying inside? So here we have this picture of eternity, of the rich man, a category, Lazarus, a specific. God helped him. He did not allow God to help him. And with the rich man going into Hades, into hell, and the poor man going up, not based on their wealth, but based on how, if they trusted in God to be their help in salvation. Now let's take it a step further in verse 24 through 26. Verse 24 through 36 says this, "Father Abraham," he called out, this is the rich man, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony." Wait a minute, I thought hell was a party. Verse 25, "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those who want to cross over to us." So what has happened now? Listen, Siena and Cyprus and downtown. Death has taken place. I've described to you the two different men, not based on their wealth, based on their help. And now death has taken place and things are drastically different. Death can bring a dramatic reversal of fortune. Death can bring a dramatic reversal of fortune. So what happens when we die? It can bring a dramatic reversal of fortune. Do you know that there's some ironic deaths in the Bible? Pharaoh tried to drown all the male babies born to Jewish people. Do you remember that with the story of Moses? He tried to drown all the male babies, but what happened to Pharaoh's army? It was drowned in the Red Sea. Think about Haman in the book of Esther. Haman had a plot to wipe out the Jews. He built a place to hang gallows, to hang Mordecai from. And what happened? But he and his sons were hung on his own gallows that he built for Mordecai to be killed on. King Darius, his advisors said, "Throw Daniel into the lion's den." But what happened? Daniel was fine in the lion's den. And then his advisors were thrown into the lion's den and they were killed by the lions. There's an irony that can happen in death. There's a dramatic reversal of fortune that can take place in death. And we've got to understand that this is not a joke. This is something that we're all headed towards. You're one and me as well. Every time you sit in a funeral, funerals are a powerful thing. When I preach a funeral or when anybody does, it's an amazing thing. You know why? Because everybody in the room is sitting there going, "I wonder who's going to come to mine." And here's what, you will have one and I will have one. It is more sure than you hearing the end of this message that you and I will both have one. That's how it's always been. That's how it will always be. And death can bring a dramatic reversal, a dramatic reversal. But we're so afraid of it. We're so like, keep it away. I don't want to hear about it. Louis XV, the king of France, he ordained and ordered that death was never to be spoken of in his presence. Nothing that could in any way remind him of death was to be mentioned or displayed. He sought to avoid every place, every sign, every monument in any way that suggested death. One historian said, "It's like an ostrich putting his head in the sand, not knowing the rest of his body is revealed." But we're like that, aren't we? We want to push it off. And here's the great news. Jesus Christ has come and he's conquered death for us so that he can be our Savior and we can trust in Jesus as our Savior. Now, let me teach you a few things here just to be able to think about where are we going to go after we die? What takes place? This is talking about here kind of the intermediate state, if you will, before judgment, before eternity future. So I wondered for a lot of years, well, what happens when you die? What takes place? Well, let me give you just a little picture of that so that you can understand what's taking place. Now, here's what happens in our lives. All of us live life, and there's a beginning and there's an ending, right? We understand that. Now, we hope that this is a really long line, but let's just put that is that. At some point, there's going to be an ending. And then there's also going to be a place in which Jesus is going to return here. So this is going to be the return of Christ. Jesus returns. And there's judgment that takes place. So we've heard about judgment, that at some point there's going to be judgment. Well, what happens when you die? Abraham Lincoln's dead, but Jesus hasn't returned. What takes place in that time period? Have you ever wondered that? Where do we go? What do we do? Is that purgatory? What's going on with that? Is our soul just asleep? What takes place? Well, here's what takes place, and this is what you'd see in the scripture. You end up with two different, basically the road's going to fork at this point. And you're going to end up, I put it in your listing guide, so I got the notes. You don't even have to write them down. They're right there. We're going to end up with a place of Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. That's where unbelievers are going to go. That's what's talking about here with this man, with the rich man. He's in Hades. Did you see that? And it's a place of torment. It's not a good place. And you can't get from Hades back to heaven side. You can't do that. And now over here is called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, or being with the Lord, okay? Do you remember Jesus on the Jesus on the cross with the death of the criminal next to him? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Paul, what did he say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right, now if we take these and we bring these here to these judgment places, at this judgment place, there's going to be what's called the great white throne judgment. That's where an unbeliever is going to stand before Christ, stand before God, and it's going to be, okay, are you righteous? Are you holy enough to get into heaven on your own merits? No one is going to pass that test. You cannot be righteous enough. You cannot be holy enough to get into heaven on your own merits. So what do we need? We need a Savior from heaven come to earth named Jesus Christ. Now, if I've trusted in Jesus Christ in my life here on earth, now at this point, I'm going to end up at a place that's called the Bema Seat. That means the judgment seat of Christ. So that's going to be rewards. It's not for salvation. It's not heaven or hell. It's rewards. So Paul talks about that, that we have jewels and silver and crowns and costly stones, or we're just, our life's burned up like hay, wood, and stubble. We make it through the flames, but we got nothing to show for it. So this is what's called the intermediate state, if you will, okay? This is where Catholics would say, some Catholics, not all, would say purgatory's in that, and you can earn some things back. Some would say your soul's just asleep in that point. Well, the scripture doesn't speak to either of those things. It speaks to either paradise, Abraham's bosom, being present with the Lord, Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, and then we end up in judgment, and then it's eternity, either in heaven or hell from that point on, okay? I know that's a lot, but that's where I got it all printed out in your listing guide. You can look at it and be able to just go, okay, I can process this a little bit. So what we want to do with our one and with our hearts is in this life, trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if I trust in the cross of Christ, then I'm assured paradise with the Lord. And then when Jesus returns and judgment happens, eternity future is mine and in heaven, right? Now, here's what we don't know. Last thing on this. We don't know what that feels like because these people have stepped out of time. Is that instantaneous? Is that all quick? What's going on here? We don't know that. And so in this journey, we're able to say, but I do know that I've got to place my trust in Jesus Christ here on this side. And I've got to ask the question, what happens when I die? What does eternity future look like? Now, we have problems with this because we go, wait a minute. How can a good God send people to hell? And man, and this is like hellfire and brimstone judgment type stuff. And whoa, I'm not comfortable with this. When are you doing the message on Jesus makes my life awesome? This is the message on Jesus makes your life awesome. It's Jesus makes your life awesome, not just here today. You get a parking spot at the mall at Christmas. It is that God makes your life awesome forever, for all of eternity. Here's what we incorrectly desire. We desire God to be lenient instead of forgiving. Hear that. That's a big statement. We incorrectly desire God to be lenient instead of forgiving. And let me tell you this, forgiving is so much better than lenient. Forgiving is so much better than lenient. Why? Because it restores the relationship. And the relationship is now rich and it's vibrant and it's there. Even in your relationship with your husband or your wife or your kids, if you got something down in there and you don't really talk it through, it's still down in there, isn't it? It's just waiting for the next time to come. And we're all wanting God to be lenient. And God is graceful. And he's forgiving. And that's better than being lenient. So now let's look at one other thing. Let me show you another thing. I showed you this a while back. But I want to show it to you again. Let's talk about who God is so we can understand this. All right? God is primarily holy. That's his primary attribute. You never see in the Bible, love, 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 though it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love, no question about it. God is love. But God's primary attribute is holiness, and from his holiness comes his love. From his holiness comes his grace. From his holiness comes his friendship and forgiveness. And that's awesome and incredible, okay? So listen, Cyprus, Siena, downtown. So from his holiness, he's majestic, and he's also intimate. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's the best friend you'll ever have. From his holiness, he's graceful and he'll forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed and love you and care for you. And at the same time, there's justice with God. And let me tell you this, this is what we struggle with. We struggle with justice. But do you know this? We need and desire justice. Let me give you this example. I'll give you two examples. Jeffrey Epstein. You've heard about him in the news, possibly. All this tremendous sexual perversion. He committed suicide in jail. Is Jeffrey Epstein off clear now, or will he stand before a righteous judge? Did he get out of the legal system here? Yes. But does he just, it's just done now. It's just God's lenient and don't worry about it now. See, let me tell you this. Death is not an exit. Death is an entrance. Hear that. Death is not an exit. Death is an entrance. Hitler committed suicide. Did Hitler get away with all the atrocities he did, or did he step before a God, a judge? You and I desire this. Now, we desire it for other people. We don't desire it for us. But the justice is found in Jesus Christ paying the death for you, and that's what we're able to share with our one. So now watch this come together. If we have that he's majestic and then he's justice, then we have God as a judge. If we have that he's majestic and he's graceful, then we can find God as king. If we find that he's justice and he's intimate, then we discover God as father. If we find that he's intimate and he's graceful, we find that God is friend. So what is he? Is he judge? Is he king? Is he father? Is he friend? Yes. He's all of those things. That's who he is. So what do we need him to be? I don't like him to be judge, but you like him to be judge for Hitler, don't you? Yes, no question about it. Well, king, I'm king. He's servant. God, do my will, and then maybe I'll do your will. But wait a minute. God's will is the greatest thing in the world. We want the King of kings and Lord of lords because these things enable Jesus Christ to die the death for us and to pay the price for us so that I could be in paradise on Christ's merits, instead of journeying through Hades unto hell on my own merits. I love him as father, but you know, fathers are tough sometimes. You got to obey the rules with dad as well. Father is great, our father who art in heaven, and then there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Where do you spend most of your Christianity? Some of you are afraid of God, and all you see him is judge. So you're just like, I don't know, I don't want to get close to him. Some of you see him as king, and it's just like he's just distant. Some of y'all see him as father, and that's a great thing to see him as. I think I primarily fall into this one. That's my place where I'll primarily fall. But to also see him as friend is a great thing. Jesus is your friend. He's right there with you, but he's not just like your dude. What's up? He's all these things, and that's how great God is. He's all those things. So we can ask the question, with that as a backdrop, well, what is hell like? What is heaven like? And how do I know where I'm going to either one? A lot of talk in today's world about how Jesus can make your life great on earth, but I want you to hear, Jesus actually spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And the eternal life in Christ is the primary thing of this thing here called the Bible. It's not just you being happy. There's a lot of miserable people throughout history that were Christians. They're called martyrs. A lot of really poor people. But your one that you're going to share Jesus with, and you as one, and me as well, it's really, really important. So let's just ask the question. It's a difficult question, but let's ask the question, what is hell like? What is hell like? Here's what hell's like. It's eternal. It's conscious. It's lonely. And it's irreversible. And we see that from what I just shared with you in the scriptures in this journey that we just had with Lazarus and with the rich man. It's eternal in nature. Why? Because you have sinned and I have sinned against an eternal God, and we need an eternal payment for our sins, and that is only Jesus Christ. Your money isn't an eternal payment. Your good works is not an eternal payment. Your just desire to be a nice person is not an eternal payment. We need an eternal payment because this is an eternally consequential thing of heaven or hell. It's conscious. The rich man knew he was not in the right place. It's lonely. We'll see. He's going to ask, would you go tell my five brothers? We a lot of times think it's going to be this big party. Hey, I'd rather be partying hell with all the sinners than lonely up in heaven with all the saints. No, the loneliness is in hell. It's irreversible. The passage of scripture, verse 26, besides that, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those that want to come from you to here cannot cross over. It's irreversible. And here's the thing, it's the result of the judgment of us not trusting in Jesus Christ. Lazarus, his name means God helped. And let me tell you, for eternity, you need God's help. If you're going to step into heaven, you need the help of Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior and to say, Jesus, I need you to wash me clean. That's how I'm going to step into heaven. God's judgment proceeds out of justice, not vengeance. It's everlasting in nature. It's not just annihilation. It's an eternal separation from God. And that's why Jesus has come to pay his death on the cross. So if you hear and you're like, man, this is hellfire and brimstone preaching. No, it's not. It's grace in Jesus Christ realization. It's me with every bone in my body, of every heart, everything in my heart, with every compassion I have, saying the same thing that someone said to me. I just thought I was headed to heaven just because. And I realized that I had sinned before God and I needed a Savior named Jesus Christ. I remember a seminary teacher. We were talking. He was a tremendous evangelistic type of guy. And I was sitting on the front row. I tried to get as close as I could to this teacher. His name was Roy Fish. He's gone on to heaven now. But Dr. Fish was right there. And I tried to get as close as possible to just hear everything that was coming out of this godly man's mouth. And somebody kind of said something funny and kind of seminary humor. You know, you're saved by grace, but you graduate by works. You know, those sort of things. And somebody said something about, well, hell. And everybody kind of laughed. And he just said under his breath, I think I was the only person that heard him, and he said, oh, I wish it was a joke. Oh, I wish it was a joke. He wasn't saying it to anybody. He just said it to himself, and I just heard it, and it just stuck in my heart. What a compassionate, yes, I wish it was a joke, but it's not a joke. It's not a joke. See, that's where we incorrectly, we want God to be lenient, not forgiving. But what's heaven like? What's heaven like? I want to show you in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 3 through 5, just real quickly. Here's a statement of heaven, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. People will no longer need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you hear how amazing that is? That's the grace. That's what you can share with your one. That's what I want to share with you as one, that Jesus Christ is the light. What is heaven like? Heaven is incredible, absolutely incredible. I was in Walmart one time, and this four-year-old little girl was in the basket. She was just looking around at all the stuff you could get at Walmart, and she said to her mom, she said, I could stay here all day. And the mom looked at her and said, not me. I mean, that's heaven and hell right there, isn't it, right? But for this little girl, it was like, oh, it's incredible. I could stay here all day. And I tell you what, when someone goes to heaven, they don't want to come back to earth. Wow! Tell you a couple things about heaven. Number one, we'll worship Christ face to face. We'll worship Jesus Christ face to face. Can you imagine that? This God who is holy, holy, holy. He's majestic. He's intimate. He's justice. He's grace. He's a judge, yes. He's a king. He's a friend. He's a father. And he will be in my face, in my view, and I'll see him face to face for all of eternity. Wow! Incredible! Oh, I want to go. And oh, I want to share with those I love of how they can go as well to heaven. Queen Victoria said it like this to her chaplain. He spoke on the second coming of Christ, which I think is a brave sermon when you know the queen's in the audience. But he stuck to the message and he preached about Jesus Christ returning. And the queen came up to him and she said to him, oh, I hope that Jesus would return in my lifetime. Oh, I hope that Jesus would return in my lifetime. And the man, the chaplain said, why, queen, would you say that? I mean, you're the queen of England. And she said, oh, I'd love to lay my crown at his feet. I'd love to lay my crown at his feet. A face-to-face worship, that's heaven. Number two that you can know is this. There's no more night, just sunlight. No more light, just sun, S-O-N, light. Do you realize that? The sunlight of Christ. It said that there's no sun there. There's no need for moon. There's no need for a lamp. There's no need for a light. There's no electricity bills. It's only Jesus, and he is the light. And I just want you to hear that. This is the accumulation or the culmination of his glory, of all of his attributes coming together. And let's know this. Night is hard on planet Earth, isn't it? Cancer is night. Divorce is night. Depression is night. Relationships that are sideways is night. Stress and anxiety is night. And there'll be no more night. Jesus will shine. MD Anderson is a wonderful, great place, but there's a lot of night in the medical center. There's a lot of journey in that pain that we have here on earth. And I just want you to know, there'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more divorce. There'll be no more abuse. There'll be no more depression. There'll be no more money troubles. There'll be streets of gold. There'll be no more insecurities. The sun won't even need to shine. Jesus Christ will be the light. So what is hell? It is conscious. It is dark. It is eternal. It is lonely. It is terrible. You don't want to go. Are you trying to encourage me to get saved to avoid hell? Yes, I am. Avoiding hell is a great reason to become a Christian. It's the reason I became a Christian. Wow. Do you mean that's a possibility because I haven't trusted in Jesus? Yes, it's not a possibility. It's a reality biblically. And so I could trust in the cross of Christ and receive him as my Savior. Last thing I want to tell you, show you in verse 27 through 31. Watch the response of the rich man, verse 27. Father, he said, he's now calling Abraham, Father, I need something. He said, I beg you to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not listen and be persuaded by someone who rises from the dead. So he's basically saying this, we sent the prophets, we sent Moses, we sent all these people, and they still don't believe. He said, no, send somebody from the dead. Do you know that earlier in this journey, another Lazarus rose from the dead. You know what? In John chapter 12, verse 10, you know what they tried to do? They tried to kill him. He'd risen from the dead, and then they tried to kill him. Because they're like, wait a minute, this is too real. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and yet still people do not believe. So this is the scripture coming out right here. So I ask the question as we close. So who's your one? Who's your one? The rich man had five. He said, I want to tell five people about this eternal thing of heaven and hell. Who's your one that you would tell? Are you the one that you've got to really think, am I on the journey? Where am I going? What have I done in this place of life? Where is this spot here? Have I trusted in the cross, or am I just trusting in my own needs and my own heart and depending upon myself? Who's your one? Let's invite them to believe instead of live with excuses and to see the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Last thing I want to tell you. My grandmother died years back. And one day we woke up in the morning and I told Kelly, I said, we need to go to Louisiana today. And I need to share with my grandmother about Jesus Christ again. I just felt a urge in my heart. It's not real easy to just get in the car and drive 3.5 hours for a turnaround trip, but I just in my heart was like, this is what's got to happen. So I drove and I got there and I got to the nursing home, retirement home, whatever you want to call it, that my grandmother was in, showed up. She was, of course, delighted, surprised to see us, brought a little bit of food, and we sat there. And I sat down with her and I said, Granny, I've talked to you about this before, but I want to make sure that you're going to see Pop. That's my grandfather. His name's Harvey. I want you to make sure that you're going to see Pop when you die. Jesus Christ died for your sins. She'd gone to church a bunch. Great lady. I hope you would know that my grandmother was an awesome, wonderful woman. I said, but if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you about him right now. That you could pray and you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and trust him. I didn't know it, but the lady that was sitting with her, she had to have a lady that would sit with her throughout the day. She was on the other side of the wall, just kind of a little bedroom here, a little living room here type of thing. She was praying for us at the same time, and she was a believer and been praying for my grandmother. My grandmother bowed her head and prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior in the nursing home. We got back in the car. We drove back to Texas. We got here, and then when she died, we went back to Louisiana. The lady that was with kind of her attendant, if that's the right word, came up to me and said, can I tell you what your grandmother said right before she died? I said, I'd love to know that. She said, this is what she said. Remember, my grandfather's name was Harvey. She said, I see Harvey. There's lots of flowers. The door is open. I must go. I see Harvey. I say it with tears in my heart. I see Harvey. The door is open. How? Through Jesus Christ. There's lots of flowers. I must go. That's the importance of sharing with one. One that you love and you care for. In Siena, Cypress, downtown, Loop, that's the importance of realizing in your own heart that Jesus came for you. So this message, I hope you learned some things. And I hope that centerpiece is the grace of Jesus Christ. And you can trust in him even in this moment to be your Savior. And if you have, then you can share with someone else for your one this year. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We trust you. We ask, God, that you would move in a powerful way. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we come to this place right now. If you're not 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I know you're a good person. I'm sure you're a great, nice lady, nice man. But if you haven't trusted for sure, your name isn't God has helped, like Lazarus, I want to give you an opportunity right now to pray. You could repeat after me, meaning it with your heart. Jesus, I know that I have sinned. I place all my faith and trust in you as my Savior. I ask you to wash me clean and forgive my sins. I want to know you as my Savior. I trust you 100% in your grace. Save my soul, forgive my sins, so I can see you face to face in heaven. If you prayed that, Jesus Christ came into your life and your heart. Surrender everything to him. If you already know Christ, would you pray for your one, for God to lay on your heart somebody? Maybe it's your grandmother. Maybe it's your grandkids. I don't know. But get in the car and go. Siena and Cypress, downtown. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation at every campus. Maybe you want to come and just get on your knees at the altar and just pray for your one or pray for your own heart. These are serious, wonderful eternity things in heaven. And we get the choice here on earth. Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.